Well, could we turn to Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. We were thinking about this chapter last prayer meeting, how the Lord asked Bartimaeus, what did he want? It seemed obvious, he was blind, he wanted to see, but the Lord was, as it were, probing the heart and desire of Bartimaeus. It's a great chapter of prayer, because after this early verses, you have the publican and Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, and how the Pharisee prayed and thanked the Lord he wasn't like the publican. He went home from the service just the way he came, no different. But the publican cried out for God to be merciful to him, God to look upon the mercy seat, look upon the blood of the sacrifice. That's really what he meant. And he went home declared righteous. And then, of course, you have the rich young ruler. He came and uttered a prayer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But he went away sorrowful. You have the story in this chapter also of the mothers bringing the children, asking the Lord to bless them. So again, prayer, and then Bartimaeus. But we're thinking of the first section about prayer, and I don't want to be too long. We appreciate you coming in this holiday time. It's good to see so many of you. And we know some are away, and we do appreciate that very much. So we'll just go through it verse by verse, really. Luke chapter 18, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint there has the means to lose heart, to become slothful, to grow weary. You remember over in Galatians 6, you have that great word that we're not to be weary in well-doing. So it has the idea of becoming discouraged, faint-hearted, of just slothful, about to give up, discouraged. Now, I don't have time to read the verses, but immediately before this verse, remember there are no chapter divisions when Luke was written, that was put there some centuries ago to help us find the place. So the immediate context is the Lord was talking about his coming and about the judgment and about the end of the world and how things were going to get worse in some ways. There was going to be persecution. They, of course, are thinking about the end times, what is going to happen. And so he's telling them here, you could get discouraged at that time. Here, can you imagine? Before the Lord comes, there are some believers and they've been persecuted and they're crying out to God for deliverance, and deliverance doesn't seem to come. They could become very discouraged. And so he then says to them, look, I'm telling you this story, this parable, for this purpose, this end, that people, you ought always to pray and not be discouraged. And of course, we have to admit when we're there that we do get discouraged sometimes in prayer. And we think to ourselves, well, we've prayed for this for quite a while. God doesn't seem to have answered us, and we're lost heart and we're down. And it feels as if we do manage, it feels sometimes we can't even say the words. We don't know what words to say, and we don't feel we can say anything, and we can't say the words. And if we do get some words out of our mouth, we feel as if it's just talking to empty space and they don't get any higher than the ceiling. I'm sure you've been there. But the Lord is saying, he's telling this story because there's that possibility. He's speaking primarily to his disciples, these great men of faith, Peter and James and John and others. He's saying, look, you ought to keep praying and not to become discouraged. And so, you could say, keep praying, don't lose heart. Another title I thought of was, don't give up, but look up. Don't give up, but look up. Or, keep praying till the answer comes. So the point of the story, just underline it in your mind, this is why this story is about to be told. The Savior wants them to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't give up. So he starts with this story. And of course, the people love the stories. And remember, it's an Eastern context. Of course, we can understand it. But remember, it was for those people in that day. Saying, verse 2, there was in a city a judge. which feared not God, neither regarded man. Here is a judge who didn't regard God and he didn't respect anybody. He was an unjust judge. And so right away the hearers are saying, uh-oh, I hope I never go before a man like that. I would hate to be in court with a judge like that on the bench. He's a rascal. He's not interested in justice. And he's no time for God. He just is an irreverent man. And he doesn't care for people. I wouldn't like to be before him. Then the next, the Lord goes on in the story, and there was a widow in that city. And she came on to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And can you imagine, you put yourself, if you're listening in that day, judges would have had more independency than they have today. There'd be all kinds of examinations and today and inquiries and whatnot. And that day they would have had more power. So they're thinking to themselves, oh, a wicked judge, doesn't believe in justice, not interested in justice, and a widow. Oh, in those days, a widow was someone who had no resources, no backing, probably no money for a good defence, pay a lawyer, solicitor to act on their behalf. So you've got this wicked judge, and then of all people to come with a case, a lady who has no standing. In those days, widows wouldn't have had anywhere near the standing and support that they would have today. And so can you see a worse picture, a worse scenario, a wicked, no good judge. And here's a widow, probably with no money, no friends, no standing, no resources. And she's come to try and get justice off a man like that. What chance has she got? And I'm sure the hearers are saying, poor woman, she's no chance. She's no chance. But then, look what happens. The last person you'd expect, a widow coming. And then, look what happens in the end of it. She comes in verse 3 saying, avenge me of mine adversary. You know what he's going to say, of course. To put it in blunt language, get lost. No way. You've come to the wrong person. But he would not for a while. But afterward, he said. You know what happened? She came and she came and she came and she came and she came. And she kept coming. Remember the book of Proverbs talks about the nagging. It's like the drips on a rainy day. You ever heard a drip from the spout? And you don't hear it. And somebody says, do you hear that drip? And then you can't sleep because you hear it. It's like a drip, drip, drip. And he's getting fed up. And she keeps on going and going and talking. And he gets to the place in verse 4, the wife, fear not God, nor regard man. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge, or I'll give her justice. Don't let the word avenge put you off. It's not in a bad sense, looking for vengeance. You know the verse, vengeance mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There's things we have to leave with God, but the word vengeance, avenge, is the sense of justice. She had a right to this. She had been wronged. She's saying, give me justice. Give me justice. And he wouldn't, but blessed by her continual coming, she weary me. And the people are saying, oh, right, this no good judge, this old rascal. And here's this widow, and she's no real defense, no real, she can't bribe, she can't. But because she asked and asked and asked and asked and came and came and came, I wonder was she continually rapping his door and annoying him and annoying him and annoying him. He finally says, I'll give her what she wants. I'll give her what she wants. Now, why is the Lord telling this story? To encourage us not to become discouraged in prayer. To encourage us not to become weary. Not to faint. Now, I'm sure the listeners at that point, you see, I'm preaching to people who have heard this story so often. But you imagine if you heard that story, I think you would say to yourself, how does that story encourage me? How could that story encourage me? Well, let me give you three encouragements from that story. Or I should say, points from that story. And you know what the first one is?
Our case is hopeless, but it's what you think about him. Here's the first encouragement. Our God is not like that judge. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? That judge was an old rascal. He didn't want to give the lady what she wanted. He had no interest in helping this woman. He couldn't care less what happened to her. If she didn't ever get justice, he wouldn't lose an hour of sleep over it. He wasn't interested in her. The only reason he gave was because she kept pestering him. Oh, I know there's a lesson here in persistency, but there's a better lesson here. And surely the Lord is contrasting. And what he's really implying is, look, our God, your God to the disciples, he's not like this wicked judge. He's the judge of all. He's your heavenly Father. Now, of course, there's a problem there, because there's often times we do get discouraged, because when things are tough and there's difficulties and we've prayed maybe for something, or we're in a situation that we can't understand, just as we're thinking about Job and so on. We've been on some of those thoughts the last few weeks, maybe dovetailed together in your mind, and you're thinking, why, Lord, have you allowed this to happen? Well, we have to go back and get the truth of doctrine into our mind that God is not unjust. He's holy. And we're his people. And he's our heavenly Father. And he's ready to answer us. He's more willing to answer our prayers than we are to pray. He's not like this judge. So when you read about this judge, you can say, thank God our God's not like that. Our God's not like that. Our Heavenly Father delights to, you remember, Luke 11? If an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give? We've a great God who loves us and takes care of us. Although I'm saying sometimes we doubt it. Of course we do. And when we begin to doubt that, we get discouraged. So that's why I said, thinking about what you could call this, there's so many things you could call it. Don't give up, but look up. When you're tempted to faint, look up. And you can say, thank you, Lord, you're not like this old rascal of a judge. You're the gracious judge, my heavenly Father. Number two, I said it'd be brief. Here's another great encouragement. You're not like the widow. You're not like the widow. Now, it seems I'm contradicting that. In a couple of senses, you are. We're helpless on our own. Yes. We need to be like the widow and keep asking. Persistence, yes. But and the main point, I believe, is we're not like the widow. The widow had no arguments. The widow had no plea. The widow didn't really have any way to go in and argue her case before the judge. He wasn't interested. She had no standing. She was nothing in society, really. But when we come before the judge of all the earth, our heavenly Father, you're not coming like this widow. You're coming as a child to a father. Now, in ourselves, we know we're sinners. But look at verse 7, it'll bring it out what I mean. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, leaving aside the whole doctrine of predestination and foreknowledge that would take us about 10 years to study, and even then we probably wouldn't agree, but I just believe the Bible. That's the simplest way. But the word elect, it means chosen. That's what the word means, chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's elect, called that in Isaiah. Mine elect. He's the chosen Redeemer, the chosen Savior by his Father. And that little word says there, can you see the contrast? Here's the encouragement. Our God is not like that wicked judge. Second encouragement, you're not like the widow. Because you're one of God's elect. That ought to encourage us not to give up on prayer. That ought to encourage us not to become discouraged and despairing and become weary. And when the troubles come and the trial comes and we wonder, well, I've asked about this for a long time and Lord, you haven't answered. And this situation I'm in, that's so difficult, I feel I can't go on. And there are believers like that, even in our own congregation at the moment, are going through trials. And I'm sure they think that, Lord, how can I keep going? How can I keep trusting? Is there no end to this? Well, listen, you're not like the widow helpless. You're not all alone. You're the Lord's chosen. And that word elect there also, of course, is the idea of loved. The Lord loves you. You're the beloved of the Lord. And of course, by the way, that's what doctrines in the Bible, doctrine of election, all is there to do, to encourage us. Not just to argue about. To encourage us. Aren't you glad you're not like this widow? Now, she got what she asked because she was persistent. But when we come to pray, sometimes you may feel that your prayers are not even heard by God. You may feel, I'm praying, but is God really listening? Listen, He is, but He's not like that judge. And He's listening because you are His. He loved you. He gave Himself for you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing as we come to pray tonight that the Lord loves us and we're His people in Christ. God is not like the judge. You're not like the widow. But here's a third encouragement you get at the end of verse 7. He Himself is coming. He'll set everything right. His elect which cry, verse 7, unto Him, though He bear long with them, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. That seems a contradiction, doesn't it? Bear long, and yet He'll avenge them, give them justice speedily. It's not a contradiction, only in my mind. I was working last night and a bit this morning on timetables. It's to do with the college for the new term that's beginning, of course, in September. Just some lectures were wanted fitted in and so on. Looking at a timetable. You all know what the timetables are. Well, God's timetable is not our timetable. Seems long to us. You remember over in 2 Peter, there were those that said, where's the promise of His coming? Our fathers told us about His coming and He hasn't come. Remember what the verse said, a day, 1,000 years as is a day. God's timetable is not our timetable. But yet, look, He'll come speedily. To our mind, it seems long, He bears long, but in God's, it's speedily. It's referring especially to the second coming. Because, as I said, the verses before in the chapter are about the second coming. And what He's saying is, you see, here's the truth. The answer to all of our prayers, in a sense, will be at the second coming. That's when believers will be justified. Often in this life, believers are persecuted. And I think this particular passage has primarily praying out of the awful persecution and hatred of the world and the despising of the world. And a Christian says, how can I keep? Well, the Lord is encouraging him, look, you keep praying because God will come and give justice. And when He comes, He'll make everything right. He'll make everything right when He comes again. And that brings it into context with what's before. He'll make everything right. That's a great, wonderful truth. And we'll get the justice that we're looking for. That brings me to the last phrase. Our last sentence. Nevertheless, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? It's an important question, isn't it? Will He find us praying? Will He find us believing? Will we be trusting? Of course, we need to remember that all three of these encouragements, that there's our God's not like the wicked judge. We're not like the widow because we have a relationship. He's our Father. Because Christ is going to come and make all things right. And that day He'll declare us to be His. It's all to do with Christ. He's the key to this story. Your relationship with Christ. He's the center of everything, of course. You see, it's only those who are in Christ can have hope. Out of Christ, there's no hope. But for those that are in Christ, because we're in Him, that's why we don't despair. And so we look away from ourselves and look to God's Word. we look away from ourselves and look to His promises. We look away to Him. To Him. Just that wee phrase again, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find us praying? It's as if faith and prayer go together. I know we say if we don't pray with faith, we'll not get the answer. But there's another side to it too. If we don't pray, we'll not have faith. I read this quote. I'll have to read it because I copied it out here because I thought I'd never seen it this way. Faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God and the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer. In other words, our faith is like a furnace. Is it going brightly? Well, you need to shovel in the prayer. You get grace. We come to the throne of grace tonight. And as we pray and ask the Lord for grace, that's where He comes. And He gives us the grace and enables us to have faith. And we're coming to pray tonight. And say in verse 1, men ought always to pray, not to give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. It's good to see you tonight along in the prayer meeting to pray. Don't give up. Keep praying. Don't give up. Look up. Look up. And thank God we're not coming to an unjust judge, but to the Holy One. Well, some of the